This morning we're going to take our scripture reading from Deuteronomy, the second chapter, in a while, not right away. Firstly, I want to give you some background on Deuteronomy. For a lot of people, Deuteronomy sometimes seems redundant, the book of Deuteronomy. After all, the name pretty much gives it away. Deutero, meaning two or second, nomos, meaning words or law. In Hebrew, the Ten Commandments would be the ten words of God, the ten laws. So it is the second word or the second law. So essentially, Deuteronomy is the second time the Ten Commandments are given in the Bible. And the same actual events are described again. The same events that would be included in Exodus and in Numbers, most of those events would be in Deuteronomy again, and after those books already figured in the Bible. So for a lot of people, Deuteronomy doesn't seem that important, and for some even redundant. So it takes a lot of commitment to read through it, the whole book of Deuteronomy, which is not the most exciting book of the Bible. But oftentimes some of the less frequented parts of Scripture can be quite important. So if we don't read it, we miss out. So I decided we shouldn't miss out this morning, and we will read from one of the less exciting books in the Bible, and then specifically from Deuteronomy 2. Now, Deuteronomy is part of the first five books of the Bible called the Torah, which is the law of Moses. And some would say that's a strange way to include it. It's strange to include it as part of the first five, because it might fit better with the next group of books, the historical books. And Deuteronomy would make a good prelude to the historical books of Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Because it seems like it will introduce those books in quite a good way. But alas, it's part of the first five. And when we get into Deuteronomy, it has been 40 years since God's people left for the promised land. They've spent 40 years in the desert. And at the time when Deuteronomy gets written, they are standing right across the promised land, seeing the promised land and preparing themselves to take it and in conquest and get into the promised land. Now, Deuteronomy starts off, if you go right into Deuteronomy 1, verse 1, it starts off with, "These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan." That is in the Araba, opposite Suf, between Paran and Topol, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dishabab. So it just says, the whole book of Deuteronomy is a speech given by Moses. This is Moses' last speech to the people of God before he died. Kind of like his magnus opus. Second verse of chapter 1. And it seems to be insignificant because it is in brackets. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. Close the brackets. That's all verse. It says, it's 11 days journey from Egypt to the promised land, to the river right before you enter the promised land. Seems very insignificant. If you spend 2 seconds thinking on this, it becomes significant. An 11-day journey took the Israelites 40 years. Man, seems like that I shouldn't do that, female driver. The compass was broken, some way or somehow. 11-day journey on foot, it took them 40 years. What's up with that? Can they not keep direction? Because Kadesh Barnea is the last place before they entered the promised land, on the opposite side of the River Jordan. Horeb is the mountain of God, where they came together to get the commandments right after they left Egypt. So that is 11 days time for travel. They took 40 years. Why did they take 40 years? Because they didn't trust in God and they didn't obey God. But it could have taken them 11 days. So then verse 3, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, and we're going to read the story about this battle when they defeated the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon and at Edrei, and at Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Astaroth, east of the Jordan in the territory of Moab. Moses began to expound this law by saying, so that's the interlude in Deuteronomy 1. In short, Moses gave a speech, and this is what he said, and then we get the book of Deuteronomy. Then it ends with Deuteronomy 33, which is just Moses blessing the nations, and then the final chapter, chapter 34, which states, then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. So, beginning and end of Deuteronomy, Moses gave a speech, gets into the whole speech, the whole of Deuteronomy. In the end, he dies. He sees the land, because that's what God promised him. You will see the land, but you will not enter it. Because he disobeyed God, you will see it, but you won't enter it. So then he dies. That's Deuteronomy. So the whole Deuteronomy is a speech given by Moses to the people of God as they prepare themselves to take the promised land. So picture this. They are getting ready to go into the promised land, and Moses is giving them this inspirational speech before they set off into that. And they can see that every time, while Moses speaks, they can just peep at the land. And every time he said, and God promised us this land, and they can actually see it. So that's Deuteronomy. Now, where Moses gives this speech at Kadesh Barnea, it is the same place which they visited 38 years ago. Like 38 years before Moses gave the speech, they were in that exact place. And then they sent the 12 spies into the promised land, and then they came back and said, these guys are too big, or 10 of them, these guys are too big for us, we cannot take this land. We'll rather stay in the desert. And God had them wandering the desert for another 38 years, getting to a total of 40 years in the desert. So in his speech, Moses is going through their history, retelling the stories of God and his beloved people. And one of the conquests that happened at the end of the time in the wilderness, not too long before they came to this place where he's giving the speech, was the one against the Amorites. And Moses is telling this story in Deuteronomy 2, verse 24 to 37. Set out now and cross the Arnon Gorge. See, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage him in battle. This very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. Now, picture, you need to keep in mind, Moses is giving the speech. So Moses are telling the people of God. And then God said to me, sit out now and go and do this. And then he carries on. From the desert of Kedemoth, I sent messengers to Sihon, king of Heshbon, offering peace and saying, let us pass through your country. We will stay on the main road. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left. Sell us food to eat and water to drink for their price in silver. Only let us pass through on foot, as the descendants of Esau who lived in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for us, until we cross the Jordan into the land our God is giving us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through. For the Lord your God had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands, as he has now done. The Lord said to me, see, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer and possess his land. When Sion and all his army came out to meet us in battle at Jahaz, the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we struck him down, together with his sons and his whole army. At that time, we took all his towns and completely destroyed them, men, women, children. We left no survivors. But the livestock and the plunder from the towns we had captured, we carried off for ourselves. From Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, and from the town in the gorge, even as far as Gilead, not one town was too strong for us. The Lord our God gave us all of them. But in accordance with the command of the Lord our God, you did not encroach on any of the land of the Ammonites, neither the land along the course of the Yabok, nor that around the towns in the hills. God told them, go pick a fight with the Amorites. And I'm trying to imagine the face of Moses as he was telling them this story. And these people that he is telling this story to was there. They were present at that time, because it wasn't too long ago. So they would remember this battle. And God told them, go and pick a fight with the Amorites. I will give you the victory. And then Moses said no. Moses said no. We're not going to do that. And knowing how the people of God normally spoke to Moses and how they complained, it might not have been a decision made only by himself. It could have been with the leaders of the 12 tribes. It doesn't say, but in the end, the answer was no. God said, go and pick a fight with these guys. I will give you the victory. And they said, there's no way we're going to do that. God said, I will put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. God essentially told them, I will give you a reputation that will make people run away before you even get to them. Trust me. And God's people said, no. We're not going to do that. Moses, the guy of who it is written at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel. That same Moses said, no way. When God said, go and fight these people, I will give you the victory. He said, there's no way. Because they were struck with fear. They were afraid of this Amorites. This couldn't end well for them in any way whatsoever. Just looking at the Amorites, knowing what they are capable of, knowing about their brutality, because they were very brutal, the Amorites. They just said, there's no way we can win a battle against them. And now God says, you go and agitate them. Go and pick a fight with them. They decided that they are better off just carrying on with their life in the desert. They became pretty used to it by that time. They had 40 years of experience living in the desert. It was the normal for them. That was normality for them, was living in the desert. If you are doing something for 40 years, that will definitely become your normal. So they said, just leave it. We'll just carry on with our life as nomads in the desert. We are used to it by now. You see, they weren't battle ready. For 40 years, they've been wandering the desert. They are not at the top of their fighting game at that time. They've been dodging fights pretty much everywhere they went up till that time. Taking their whole caravan around nations that want to attack them or that didn't want to let them pass through or retreat. They were dodging fights for the last 40 years most of the time. They weren't battle ready. They probably were the skinniest blokes around, living in the desert and all that. I mean, you can only bulk up so much from only manna and quail. How many protein is there in a quail? Not a lot. They weren't geared for a fight. I guess they didn't have the chariots that you would use during attacks and in fighting. They would only have the carts that they used to take all their belongings on. They weren't geared for fighting. Certainly not ready for any battle, let alone a battle with Amorites. So they made a plan, which sounded like a very sensible plan. Even to me, reading it after the fact, it seemed like a sensible plan to make a peace offering, asking them, "Let us pass through your country. We will stay on the main road. We will not turn aside to the left or to the right. Sell us food to eat and water to drink. You can even extort us. It's fine. We'll pay that. Just let us get through. We'll keep our heads down and just carry on. Only let us pass through on foot. We won't even look around. We won't covet your things. We just want to go through. We want to get to the river so that we can get to the other side of the river. Just let us get through without any loss." They didn't want to do what God said because they were scared. So God had to use the ungodly king of the Amorites. God had to use Sihon to make his plan unfold. God had to use someone that couldn't care less about God to have God's plan play out. Because his own people didn't want to get on board with God's plan. So he made them. He forced their hand. He had the Amorites come and attack them. We read they came to attack them after they made the peace offering. So they didn't even taunt them. They asked them if they would allow them to go through peacefully. And then they came out to attack God's people. So God forced their hand. And he used ungodly people to have his plan unfold. And as Moses describes this journey of God's people in those times, sometimes we find ourselves in a similar journey with God in our day. God tells us to go and do something, and we are just too scared. And then God has to use a lot of other people, some not even serving him, to have his plan with our lives unfold so many times. Because God had such great plans for his people in those times. And he's got such great plans for us. But just like his people way back then, we too easily accept so much less. That's fine, we'll just get back to the desert. We don't need the promised land then. We're too scared. Because we become satisfied with so much less than what God had planned for us. God gave us these great promises for and to us. But yet, like the Israelites, we will settle for something less. Let's rather compromise. And then, with the Israelites, God had to force the Israelites' hands by using other people and other circumstances to get them to comply with his plan. And a lot of times God has to use other circumstances and other people to have us comply to his plan for our lives. Because we are just too scared to do what he asked. Kind of like the Israelites. Now Moses is trying to remind the people of God, because this is his speech now. We're not reading as it happened. We are reading the speech after the fact, as Moses are reminding the people of God that God will have his way. That's his aim. He's reminding them God will have his way. He promised them this land. And he did say that. Now after 40 years, it was time to take that land. To take possession of this thing they dreamt of their whole life. And when God said, now is the time to take this thing that I promised you, they just went, no. We'll get back to the desert then. And Moses is reminding them to see what God did at that time, at that battle, not too long ago. And he's trying to remind them, you see what God did there? He still gave us what he promised. Even though we didn't want to take him on his word, even though we didn't want to trust him, he still gave us what he promised. And he did make us look quite stupid. Imagine we said, now I'm Moses speaking to the Israelites. Imagine we said, let's do this, when God said, go pick a fight with them, I'll fight with you. Imagine we said, let's do this. Imagine how we could have patted ourselves on the back, telling one another, that a boy, we trusted God and he came through. Imagine we've done that. But we didn't. We said no. And look at us now. With the egg on the face, feeling stupid. Because God did that. That is the point that Moses was trying to get across to the people of God. Reminding them that they said at one stage, no way, this is too dangerous. And then God did come through. And man, did it make them feel stupid for not trusting God. He's trying to tell them, don't let that happen to you again. I'm not going with you into the promised land. Don't let this happen again. Learn the lesson. Trust God. You have seen for yourself that he's good for that. That he's always doing good on his word. You've seen that. You were there. Don't be caught with the egg on the face again. Learn the lesson. One thing I can tell you without reading it in scripture anywhere, I can tell you that they did get quite a fright when those Amorites started running towards them in battle. When they said, no, okay, we're not going to fight them, we'll make a peace offering, and then these guys started running toward them to fight them. I bet they got pretty scared. But following God's plans and having God's plans unfold doesn't exempt you from fear. On the contrary, it looks like God's plans should scare you a little. Maybe if it doesn't scare you, it's not God's plans. I mean, if we can do it ourselves, who needs God? So maybe it should scare us a little. Maybe it should scare us a little. And these guys that were taking the promised land, they needed to learn this lesson. They needed to be reminded that they can trust God. Because their biggest conquest lay ahead. Not too long from this speech that Moses gave, they were going to conquer Jericho. They were going to have the walls fall down. Now, if this didn't happen, and God told them, go and walk around that place and you'll see the walls came down, they would have said at that time, it's fine, we'll just get back to the desert. They had to conquer Canaan. The same place with the giants that had 10 of the spies say, we cannot do that 38 years ago. If they didn't go through this, if God didn't teach them to trust him, at that time they would have said, okay, so let's get back over Jordan, get back to the desert. But they needed this lesson from God to trust him, and from Moses to remind them that, you remember, God did came through. God did came through for you. Because the biggest conquest lay ahead. The scared previous generation died in the desert. The generation that said, we cannot go into the promised land. They died in the desert. None of them went into the promised land. So this is the new generation that didn't see Egypt, that didn't see the 10 plagues. They had to learn anew that they can trust God. And Moses is waving his finger at them and said, don't you dare forget that. Don't you dare forget about the Amorites. How you said you were too scared that you cannot do this. And then God made you do it. And you did it. And he gave you the victory. What about we choose to trust God? Just recklessly trust God. And do what he says we should do. Do what he expects from us to do. How about we take him on his promises? Recklessly. Just, God said, we'll believe it. And then we can have a fight with God if it doesn't pan out. Because I haven't met someone. Well, first, let's start the Bible. I've never read anywhere in the Bible of God promising something, saying something, and then it not happening. I haven't read that. I've never met anybody that, just put it this way, after the fact, I've never met anybody after the fact that would say that God had forsaken them. God lied to them. God didn't come through for them. I've heard people say that while they are in a bad situation, in bad circumstances. I've heard it at that time. But I've heard that same people after that bad situation, after that circumstances ceased, saying, but actually that was not true. Looking back now, I have to say that God truly was with me through all of that. So I still have to meet somebody that will hold firm to the fact that God has broken his promises, that God has forsaken them, that they cannot trust God. I don't find it in Scripture. I don't find it in the lives of people serving God. So maybe we should be reminded by Moses with his finger saying, you just remember how we felt, how stupid we felt when God said, trust me, and we didn't, and then we saw that we could. And we should learn that lesson with them. That whatever God says, let's just do it. God will come through. God will come through. They dearly needed to learn this lesson before they took on the promised land. If they didn't learn that lesson, they would have turned back to the desert. Now, don't you go wandering around in the desert for 40 years because you are too scared to trust God. It's a known fact that some people did choose to do that. They chose not to trust God and they wandered in a desert for 40 years. Let's just rather trust God and believe his promises for and to us. Let's pray. God, you truly are an amazing God. A God that knows exactly how to approach us, how to work with us, and how to deal with us, how to deal with our insecurities, our personalities. You just know us through and through. So thank you for reminding us to trust you. We need this reminder constantly. And when we are reminded, when we spend time cognitively thinking on this, we always get to a, yes, of course we can trust you. But as soon as life starts getting in a bit of a turmoil or running at a hectic pace, we forget. So we pray that you will constantly remind us through your Spirit that we can trust you. That you would constantly remind us through your people on earth that we can trust you. Because so many times we just pray that you would remind us through your Spirit. But that is why you group us together in congregations, in communities of faith, so that we can help one another as well. So I pray that you would use us to remind one another that we can trust you. You have never failed us. And if we try to find a narrative of where you have forsaken us or lie to us, we cannot do that. Thank you for never going back on your word once. That is why we worship you. That is why we love you, because you're truly a God of your word. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. There's now time for the offering and tithes.